So thankful are we for the spirited singing, for the encouragement we've been able to give one another, and even more importantly, the magnificence we've directed to God by the words of those songs that we just sang together. I know that we have many things for which to be thankful, and Brother Dennis led us in prayer in which we expressed a large number of those things. May I go ahead and at least additionally, along with what Brother Roger mentioned earlier, remind us that gospel meeting is 4 days from today. Our gospel meeting starts this coming Thursday, May the 9th, 7 o'clock each evening on Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. So please keep that in mind. Mark off those sections of your time on those days and be with us. Again, Brother Cliff Goodman will be bringing the lessons, doing the preaching, and we're so thankful that he is able to be with us and share with us the wonderful Word of God. I might also say Brother Larry Gentry will be leading the singing during the course of the meeting. You may recall he led our singing for the meeting last year, and we're delighted again he'll be able to be here with us this year as well. The Day of Judgment. You know, that's a topic and a theme that we so frequently find in the Word of God, but nonetheless a theme and topic which certainly warrants our serious attention. And I thought that at least for a few moments this morning, you and I might do that together, as we not only apply some of those matters to our life, but use them to great profit. The phrase, the Day of Judgment, actually occurs in the Bible. It occurs 8 times. Every one of them's in the New Testament. Isn't that such that the God of heaven, almost with the coming of the gospel era, this Christian dispensation in which we are, casts a strong spotlight on the reality of and the messages concerning the Day of Judgment? I say it that way for this reason. You and I live in a world in which there's a lot of people not convinced there's going to be a Day of Judgment. Second point on that slide is this one. A rather recent Pew Research poll, only a little over half of those polled were willing to agree that they believe there's a Day of Judgment coming. Roughly half of those with whom you and I associate, roughly half of those who are neighbors, acquaintances, even family members, friends, or otherwise, roughly half might be willing to agree that there's a Day of Judgment. The other half, perhaps not. There's a lot of people, thus, who are not convinced of a Day of Judgment. Why don't you and I use a few moments this morning, not only allowing God to do the talking, but to do that in a way to settle in our heart and mind in a renewed way the thoughts concerning the Day of Judgment. I've tried to divide the lesson into several considerations, and I've merely highlighted each of them, and we'll start with this one. First, the existence, the reality connected to the Day of Judgment. There's no doubt about it that the Word of God shows very strongly that there is coming a Day of Judgment. It's not as if it's a possibility. It's not as if it is merely some kind of a perhaps idea. It shall take place. It is going to occur. Every single writer of the New Testament mentions it. There are only 8 distinct writers of the New Testament. 9 if Hebrews was written by somebody else. But every one of them, without exception, not only mention the Day of Judgment, but in fact rather strongly present matters connected to its reality. And so in Matthew 12, verse number 36, the writer we call Matthew, didn't he point out that in the Day of Judgment, everybody's going to give account of even the idle words they have spoken? Our language will be partly what is going to be judged on that fateful and interesting day. In Mark 6, verse 11, the next writer of the New Testament, he too joined in the discussion about the reality of the Day of Judgment. You and I might notice in Luke 10, verse 14, their attention is called by one and all to, again, the nature of the Day of Judgment in connection to what will be brought to bear. It'll be worse for some that day than for others. In John 5, verse 22, Jesus is there described as the one who shall be our judge that day, on that Day of Judgment. Next, we arrive at Romans 14, 10, who, of course, was written by Paul. Paul had much to say in that 14th chapter about not only the reality of the Day of Judgment, but some of the particulars that will serve as the bases for those judgments. in 2 Peter 2, verse 9, our next New Testament writer, you and I might very beautifully remember, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust to the day of judgment. There's coming a day of judgment. Jude verse 6, the little one chapter book of Jude, another New Testament writer, highlights the reality of the day of judgment. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. I think we've at least highlighted that all of those writers of the New Testament, as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit, they directed attention then and now to the occurrence of the day of judgment. We might interject this thought. Isn't it true that we often live in a time when accountability is often called in question? Pass the blame onto somebody else. You're not at fault. Well, you and I know that the buck stops here when it comes to the day of judgment. There will be no passing the buck. And there will be no casting the blame to somebody else. Each of us shall stand before the presence of that great God of heaven. And in Psalm 75, verse 7, the God of heaven shall serve as our judge without doubt. It might be that we notice that to say that God will be the judge, we can be more specific than that. Because the Father has committed the actual reality of the judgment to God the Son. Jesus, the very Christ, the one who labored on the planet, who walked here in the very eyes of mankind, the one who went to the cross, and the one who shed His blood to purchase the church, the one who was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, He'll be the very one to judge us. He knows what we've been through. He can be fair and impartial and absolutely truthful. The last point on that slide. You and I thus can have the greatest of confidence that there is coming a day of judgment. But not only is the reality of that day something to behold, isn't it also true that we are given some particulars characteristic of that day of judgment? Now, when I say particulars, I mean things like what you and I might have learned in school. When the teacher insisted, as you try to understand a given passage, who, what, where, when, and why. Well, isn't it true? The Word of God shares with us many of those particulars. Who is going to be judged? Romans 14:12 reads it like this, "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." That text that Brother Vestal read earlier in 2 Corinthians 5, isn't it interesting how strongly Paul worded that? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now that's three times in that set of three verses, in which we've noticed that there's an emphasis upon all, every person, every individual. Thus, none of us are going to be left out. I find it interesting the way that Matthew, the inspired writer, presented it. And of course, as he recorded the words Jesus spoke in Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31, all nations shall be gathered before Him. All literally means everyone, doesn't it? There's not a single soul who's ever lived, but what will be present and accounted for on that day of judgment. Isn't it thus a matter to behold that that means you and me? How thus am I living my life, and what about you? If change needs to be made, we ought not wait too long to do it. Isn't it interesting, thus, we can also add, so when will this judgment day be? Now, we have to be cautious about this one. The Bible does tell us some of those specifics, but maybe not the one that some men might wish that it did. We do know that in 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, that when Jesus the Christ returns, the judgment is going to follow thereafter, rather quickly thereafter. And so we know that when Jesus returns, but therein lies the point, we aren't told when the Lord's going to return. It could be at any moment. It could be this afternoon. Might be next year sometime. None of us know that. Because in Mark, we read in chapter 13, verse 32, that speaking of that day, there isn't anyone. At that time, not even the Son of Man knew. Thus, it's something to behold, isn't it? That this particular day of judgment, it's going to come right after the Lord makes His return, but we don't know what day that return shall be. In John 5, verses 28 and 29, isn't it true that we're reminded, Jesus said, "Marvel not at this, the hour is coming, when all that are in the grave shall hear His voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." And so, again, a reminder that this great moment is occurring, it's going to happen at some time. The important matter is certainly to be ready, certainly to be aware of the certainty of that moment and to have lived in such a way that it will be a joyous time. The next part on that slide, how will this judgment be carried out? Will we be judged based on our family's last name? Will we be judged based on the country in which we happen to live? Will we be judged based on the amount of money we had? Well, none of that. In those verses, we've already noted, as far as the how, it'll be based upon our works. To borrow again the wording of 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Well, what have I done, and what about you? The works characteristic of our life, faithful to the Lord or not? In Revelation chapter 22, in the very last chapter of the Bible, it's almost as if one final time God wished to garner our attention and remind us in verse 12 of that chapter that there's coming a moment of judgment in which we shall be judged by the works done in the body. And thus that highlights, doesn't it, that we now have learned these particulars. What about the standard for the judgment? What will those works be judged against? You're holding it in your lap. Or maybe you and I have so often read about it. But let's start in John 12, verse 48. Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Won't it be something to have this book opened and the works of my life and yours judged according to what this said I should have been doing and I should have been saying and I should have been bringing as reality into life? "The word that I have spoken," Jesus said, "the same will judge him in the last day." Paul could write it like this in Romans 2:16, "So then each of us shall be judged according to my gospel," the gospel of Jesus Christ, the present law of God enforced today. And so the gospel shall serve for you and me as the primary matter against which your life and mine will be judged. So far, this day of judgment has brought before us many, many interesting realities. Near the bottom of that slide, could I point out the problem? The problem that would cause anyone thus to not be in a good disposition that day is sin. And all of us have had it. And to some extent, we face it. In Romans 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And then, precisely three chapters later, in chapter 6, verse 23, "The wages of sin is death." And yet that verse ends by saying, "The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Aren't we thankful that that same gospel to which we brought attention a moment ago shares the message of the Christ and the forgiveness of sin that He makes possible? For those reasons, Paul could rather pointedly say this, "To you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." Cannot we be impressed with the fact Jesus will not overlook sin that day? You see, He's been here on earth. He knows what it's like to be tempted. He knows the power and the Word of God, and He knows the shedding of his blood, and he's not going to just overlook it. You and I have to be ready. And the day of judgment is a constant reminder in the Word of God to that effect. In light of these particulars, what might be another lesson we might note? I've chosen the word final and connected to this one. I say it that way for this reason. You and I have become rather accustomed in many ways to thinking about human courts of appeals. And if someone isn't happy with a verdict, they'll appeal to a higher court. They'll appeal to some other jurisdictional setting with the hope that that previous verdict can be overturned or at least reconsidered. But when it comes to the day of judgment, could I make this statement? The Supreme Court will be the Supreme Court. There will be no court of appeals available. There will be no other jurisdictional setting to which we can make appeal if we are unhappy with the previous verdict. The Word of God presents some of that language in ways I've invited you to notice on that slide. In Luke 12, verse number 5, as Jesus spoke about that day of judgment, as He spoke about those that will find the verdict of their life that day, isn't it true? God is the God of all truth. Deuteronomy 32, 4. There will be no mistakes. Sometimes human judges make mistakes. Sometimes even a jury could make a mistake. Sometimes they see the evidence presented in a way and they interpret it wrongly. There will be no wrongness on the day of judgment. The verdict that is decreed shall not only be the one that's truthful and right, but it will be final. It'll be final. In Revelation chapter 20, I'd like you to listen as I read these verses. Beginning verse 11 of Revelation 20. It says, "And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." Notice, first of all, the earth and heaven had fled away. This sky that you and I know, it'll not be here at that reference. The earth will be gone by then. It'll have been burned up under the description of 2 Peter 3, verse 10. But then, verse number 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." Notice again the reference to their works, and both small and great, all shall be appearing on that occasion and have to be judged in light of the works of their life. Now verse 13. "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works." That in many ways summarizes some of the points we've made. Every man, so everyone there, judged according to their works. And you'll highlight then that even the Hadean realm will be emptied by this moment, so that every soul that's ever been present will appear before God in judgment. And now verse 14. "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." A rather stirring scene, isn't it? To imagine that every human being, regardless of age, that has ever existed, will be brought to bear in a moment of judgment in light of a description of that passage. And you'll notice a reference was made to books, plural. You and I know what that recognizes in light of, you and I will be judged, as we noted earlier, in light of the New Testament. That will serve as a standard to which your life and mine will be compared. But those people living in the Old Testament, they won't be judged by the gospel of Christ. The law of Moses will be opened for those that were of Judaistic descent, and they will be judged according to that. Those who were not Jews will be judged by the patriarchal matters that were delivered to them. You see, a differing consideration of God's written word for each one. But there is a particular reference to the book of life. The God of heaven is maintaining a book in which the names of the saved are written. Now, that book of life, of course, not only includes New Testament names, but Old Testament ones as well, because Moses mentioned it in Exodus 32. Surely the grandest and most important thing in all of life is to make sure that a person's name is in that book. That my name is there, and that you need to make sure your name is there so that you can rest assured that when the moments of this life are gone and the moment of judgment arrives, that He can find your name and mine in that book, the book of life. The next matter on that slide would then be this one. Isn't it true that God's judgment absolutely is right? Even the psalmist pointed that out in Psalm 119, verse 75. His judgment is right. I suppose to approach that one additional way, Jesus put it like this in Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. Without reading all of that, you may recall that the Lord drew us in a very graphic and vivid way to contemplate and visualize the judgment. All nations gathered, there'll be those divided onto His right and those onto His left. And He will address them in turn. And you and I recall some of that which He'll say. Speaking to those on the right, "You visited me. You fed me. You provided me drink. When I was sick, You came to me." And then they asked, "Lord, when saw we Thee in any of these conditions?" And the Lord replied, "Inasmuch as you did it unto the one of the least of these My brethren, you've done it unto Me." And then to those on the left, "You didn't visit Me. You didn't, in fact, see to the needs otherwise in My life. You didn't provide the necessary matters of physical sustenance." And they said, "Lord, when saw we Thee in any of these situations?" And then He makes a very similar statement. "Inasmuch as You did it not unto one of the least of these, You did it not to Me." And then there's only one final thing to notice, and it's the last verse of that chapter. Could I invite you to notice verse 46 of Matthew chapter 25? After making those references we just noted, Jesus then said this, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." And so as He summarizes all of that judgment scene, He now says, those on the left, off He affirmed into everlasting punishment. Punishment that sees no end. But those on the right, on the other hand, they enjoy life eternal. It is a rather fateful reminder of the finality of that day of judgment, isn't it? Not only can you think with me about that word final, but what about the word accountability? And I reserve that to this particular slide so that we could think more interestingly about it. As we mentioned earlier, there are many, it would seem, in our world who labor under the illusion of no accountability. That what I do and what I proceed to appreciate, it's always someone else's fault. Perhaps my parents, maybe my friends, perhaps the other members of my family. But you see, it's pretty easy, I suppose, in the mind of some, to somehow not take responsibility for our own decisions. But God, you see, has a very strong opposite message to that. And I thought that on this slide we would simply highlight that with some degree of rather strong directness. Because what does God say about accountability? That very text we noted in Matthew 25, God, you see, will judge based on how did we use those blessings we have. If you have the capability of providing to those in need, did you do it? Did I do it? It does challenge one to contemplate that same thing. And what about the next one? How did we respond to Jesus the Christ? I cannot emphasize it enough, and the Bible apparently can't either, in the sense that it highlights that Jesus came to this planet, and forever, ever, time is divided into two sections, the time before He came and the time afterward. You and I live today in the year 2024 A.D., Anno Domini, in the year of the Lord. And so isn't it true that the fact He came forever altered the way in which men respond to God? We cannot respond the way they did in the Old Testament and do so in a way pleasing. We today have to proceed through the channel of His blood, through the reality of His church, and only in that way, can we be prepared for the day of judgment. Jesus Himself put it like this, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Doesn't matter how strongly you believe in Confucius, Buddha, the Pope, or anybody else. That won't save a peanut. But serving Christ and obeying Him, that's the thoroughfare to everlasting life, and it's the only one. Finally, could we not note how seriously do we take this word? I suppose it's easy, given the amount of information that is presented to you and me. We live in an information-packed age. It's all around us. Do you remember many years ago, perhaps when you were a student, perhaps in your house there was a set of encyclopedias, and that had in it at least a large amount of knowledge that the human family had come to appreciate, and now almost nobody has a physical set of encyclopedias. When's the last time you saw one? Now we have a cell phone that has on it orders of magnitude more information than those encyclopedias ever had. You can whip out Google and ask it anything you want and probably find out something in a matter of moments. And I suppose it's easy then to think this book is unneeded, that it's obsolete, that there's other information that is as needful as it is. One of the things about the Day of Judgment is going to turn attention to how seriously did you and I take this book. God does mean what He said, and He says what He meant. And thus, we have to take it seriously. Did you notice again that men will be judged by the words of this book? I might add to that one final passage in 2 Timothy 3. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that... Did you notice the word that? That the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Day of Judgment has been a matter of serious consideration. But isn't it interesting that God reminds us of it so that we'll never lose sight of it, and we can live in a way to where that day shall go smoothly for us. On that conclusion slide that's before you, could I offer this thought that the Word of God would put before each of us? The Day of Judgment should be a part of the very fabric of our being. That is to say, we live each day recognizing there's coming a day of accountability, a day in which the deeds of the body shall be made manifest. Surely you and I would wish to live in a way to respect what shall take place that day and to live wisely so that there should be no regret. Are you a faithful New Testament Christian? Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb, to borrow the words of Revelation 7:14? Is it such that you have known the sweetness of arising from the watery grave of baptism, knowing that the blood of Christ washed all your sins away? If you need to take care of that today, do you know wrong from right? Do you know the Lord died for you at Calvary? And do you know that there is a faith consistent in the gospel, and that the church of our Lord is the place where the saved? I would say if you know that, then please think with earnestness about the state of your soul today. If we could be of assistance, the Lord commands you believe in Him, that you repent of your sins, that you confess His matchless name as the Son of God, and that you be baptized for the remission of sins. Upon accomplishing that great matter in life, at that point the Christian life begins for you. You may stumble. You may have fallen. I might say each of us find ourselves guilty of sin. The important part is don't remain in it. Don't wallow in it. Don't stay in that way of life. Recognize the nature of that set of mistakes and sins and repent of them and confess them and rush to the Master's side. And today, if we could be in that way of assistance, we'd be honored to help. Brother Eddie has chosen a song of encouragement, and if we could be of assistance in either of these ways today, or even to offer prayers of strength that we each might be stronger and more faithful, we'd also be happy to take care of that as well. If we could be of some assistance today, won't you come while together we stand and while we sing?